Brothers and sisters, would you turn to Mark chapter 4 as we open up a new chapter of this wonderful gospel according to Mark. And again, bear in mind, we're talking Mark's gospel, servanthood. And it was one of the reasons I thought to do it too, because as we're going on, we want to be used. We can be servants in so many ways, you know. Talking to Dennis earlier, you know, not just about rushing about the place, ushering, or should I be doing what I ought to be doing, what I need to be doing. Dennis and I were talking in my office just a little while ago. We both agreed, no. And we've ourselves done plenty of that. It's about just being available. Here I am of a given day. Whether I work at Calvary Chapel, or whether I'm retired, as Dennis was talking about, or whether, you know, whatever anybody is doing, we get out of the bed and here we are. What do you want, Lord? The guy's in Hawaii. Did you bring me there for that purpose? My ministry to folk in Newport Beach, did you bring me there, God, to encounter that Carl Henderson all those years ago, and seeing him safely off to the Lord back in November? Actually, it wasn't November, it was Labor Day, because I was with him 4 hours that day. And then back to see his body removed from the house that night at two in the morning. God, did you bring me there just for Carl, you know? He called me, glory to God, I wasn't, but you understand he was a very new Christian. He had not been a Christian all his life, and he's John Henry, my conduit, he called me. And I am honored and blessed and privileged and thrilled that he would see me as someone that was part of that development of him going to be with Christ. Of course, it's entirely the work of the Holy Spirit, but another day to serve the Lord. And real servanthood, you know. Didn't we talk about that before? Many times we say, oh, I want to be a servant. You know, am I really? How do you know that you're a servant? Remember, I told you this many times before. It was said years back that how do you know that you're a servant? Well, here's how you know. How do you feel when you're treated like one? And very often, we all kind of go, oops. Because I like to be a servant when it suits me. And then I can be nice and friendly and everything, but if it doesn't, or you say the wrong thing, or So the example of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4 today, we come to the parables, you know. The parables. Well, what does that mean? What is a parable? Well, I guess most of you know, but again, maybe looking at it in a little greater detail today, parables were stories that Jesus used to explain the kingdom of heaven. A simple way of making it possible for us to understand. I love stories. There's nothing like a good storyteller to sit around. In the old days in Ireland, take you there for a little moment to the Emerald Isle, where I grew up. In the old days, there were, long before television, and of course back through the centuries, there was in every village, every townland, every area, people called Shanachies. And a Shanachie was an old storyteller. Mostly he was an older man. And he would travel around the area and go into the houses where there would be big roaring fires in the cold of winter. And he'd go in and all the family would all sit around and they didn't have television and they didn't have internet and all that stuff. And the Shanachie was a storyteller. And he'd come in and he'd tell his story. And the whole family would all sit and listen by the fireside. Often they were kind of like ghost stories, you know. And the old folk told me that when they'd be going home at night, they'd be all scared going home in the dark. Because people would come from the other houses in that hamlet or in that village or in that, you know, hinterland of houses. They'd all come to different houses because the Shanachie would be there tonight. And then, of course, you know, along with that, always in Ireland, you'd have diddle 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 dee diddle 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 dee, and all the dancing and all the singing and all the song and all the music and all the, and the Shanachie with the stories. Storyteller. Jesus was a great storyteller. When I do funerals or things, you know, I don't even hardly open the Bible. I have the Bible in here, you know, the parts of it that I have selected for that funeral, and I tell it like a story. tell it, you know, because I believe, of course, that's how Jesus operated. You know, I remember saying to Chuck Smith one time about his teaching style and about how it had touched the globe. I mean, anyone, there's a ministry for a church here, ministry that touched the world, and about his style. And it wasn't at all, you know, jumping around or, you know, very expressive. And he said, John Henry, I always believed, you know, in the conversational style. Because people listen. They can listen for a while to preaching at you. But when is conversational style? And I really always ask the Lord, give me that, because I think, you know, it's the not only the Chuck Smith model, because he modeled it on Jesus Christ, you know, to just. So here we have now storytelling. And oftentimes, too, in this storytelling, you know, pictures are painted and then people are kind of forced to use their imagination to get it. You know, it's not exactly clear. You have to just think about it and it resonates after some time. First thing, if you're taking notes today, you might like write down, and that is the English word parable we have comes from two Greek words. Two Greek words. One is para, and the other is balo. And para, oh, you think you might know that, paramilitary, alongside the military. Para is alongside. And balo is to throw or to cast. To throw or to cast. Paro, balo. To throw or to cast alongside. What does that mean? Well, you know, Jesus would take the parable and he would tell this story alongside some great truth. He would throw it or cast it alongside some great truth. And the great truth would be understood more in the parable than straining and struggling to try to get it across, that people would come to understand it. They help them to understand a great spiritual truth that otherwise might be difficult to take in. You know, a great doctrine, a great axiom, or some you know, high-powered or important argument might be difficult. Listening to a debate and am I getting it? Or if you like, a doctrine, hard to understand. But it's given in very simple story form. You get it. I mean, it's easy to forget a great axiom, a great doctrine, some great argument. But who can ever forget the stories of Jesus? The story of the prodigal son. Could forget that one, that big message in that one. Who could forget the story of the lost sheep? Who could forget the story of the rich man going to hell and the poor man going to heaven? Who could ever forget the story of the proud Pharisee and the humble publican? The Pharisee who said, I'm here, God, today to hear from you. The publican who crept in and said, oh, God, forgive me, a sinner. And Jesus said the one that was heard was the one that came humbly. And who can forget these stories, you know? Now, in Mark chapter 4, here today, and also if you want to write this down in Matthew 13, 10 to 17, here we have the disciples are asking Jesus that the very question, why do you teach in parables? Why do you do this? So again, Mark 4, 10 to 12, you can see that. Matthew 13, 10 to 17, the question asked, why do you do this? Why do you teach in parables? Now, Jesus tells them, I'm going to give you the heads up. Jesus tells them, it's to hide the truth and to reveal the truth. I said, Johnny, I can get the second part of that, to reveal the truth, but why on earth to hide the truth? Now, all these people were, crowds were coming to him. And, you know, they did not judge the parables. The parables judged them. So as they received it, now remember one thing as well as we go through this. All the truth we have in the Bible is spiritually discerned. Not just the mind, So if you take something into your mind, you can decide whether I'll agree with it or not, whether I'll sign on or I'll not. And that's the mind decision. But you see, it's a heartfelt decision in the area of the spirit. And by the way, excuse me, you can't even do that without the spirit. It's the spirit of God that draws men and leads men to conviction and to Christ. See, the careless listener, see, the parable is given out by Jesus. The person who really gets it, who's moving and desiring to have a connection with Christ and with God, or with God, suddenly gets it because it's revealed to him by the Spirit. But the careless listener couldn't care less. And it blows right by when it's told in story form. Another reason I think Jesus didn't powerfully hit them with the truth and give it to them was because, you know who was talking to them when Jesus was talking to them? God. God was talking to them. Can you imagine the power and the oratory in the voice of God in this man, Jesus Christ? Because remember, although he stepped aside, he was still God. So if Jesus came and he spoke the truth, nobody could resist it. Nobody. You know, I always use this, perhaps a poor analogy, I don't know, but it's the opposite, if you like. I always say you take Hitler in Nazi Germany. There's no question about it. You know how they say many who were caught up in the whirlwind and followed him, that it was the oratory, it was the voice. And they would, many men, I'm telling you, respectable men. There were even men like Speer at Nuremberg and people like that who said that when they were in the, they rejected him, he was a Lance Corporal, the Prussian military, he was a Lance Corporal in the First World War, a runner between the trenches. The industrialists and everything, who's this guy? He knows nothing about industry. Krupp and all the big Faben and all those big, huge industrial giants in Germany. Military leaders, Prussian men who have generations of Prussian military history. Oh, they walked into a hall and they heard him speak. And as someone once said, a voice to wake the dead. Well, he aroused within them a passion and a desire, and there was all kinds of reasons why. If you study the history, of course, the Alsace-Lorraine was taken away, the Versailles Treaty had taken everything from them, Polish corridor, everything was gone, and they were left with very little, and they were struggling, and the Reichmark was worth nothing, and they had nothing, and boom, suddenly came this man with this voice. And they were irresistibly drawn. It was magnetic force. If a little man, humble, little and humble, but a little nobody, you know, was able to get up and speak, and by the sound of his voice, and because of the needs that were there, you know, ignite a fire that burned people and did such damage. Can you imagine this nobody, if you like, had that effect on millions upon millions of people? God from heaven. Absolute opposite, really, isn't it? To hate, a message of hate, a message of destruction, a message of death. Christ, a message of love, a message of hope, a message of life. And imagine if he walked, when he walked those dusty roads of Galilee, and you think about orators like Hitler and Churchill and all of these people down through the centuries who had people follow them. Can you imagine people would have been irresistibly drawn? Nobody could reject. Everybody would have signed on immediately. But Jesus didn't do that. God gives us free will. So now are you getting a little bit of the picture why the parables comes in here? Parables are coming in here because Jesus isn't going to come and boom, speak the truth. Everybody sign up because they're unable to do otherwise. No. Free choice is given. And so the careless listener might just ignore it and it goes past. But the sincere, true listener will be able to hear it because, again, Paul tells us these things are, remember, spiritually discerned. The carnal man cannot understand them. Do you ever find that sometimes you're talking to somebody and you're giving them the gospel and they're looking at you going, what's that about? Or you bring somebody to Bible study and they walk out and they say, what was that all about? I have no idea. What was he talking about? What's that all about? I always remember I told you years ago in 1990 when I first walked into this very sanctuary and I sat right over there in 1990 and Raul Reese came in here. It was a Monday night and he walked up here. I'm sitting over here. I hear this guy's a great evangelist. When the message is over, he's going to give a call to Christ and lots of people come. It's going to be so exciting. Well, he walked in, he blew me away because he walked up here and he stood up here and he said, there's no point in me talking a long time now because, you know, you won't be able to hear it because you're not spiritually awake yet. So he gave the call to come to Christ before the message. He gave just about three sentences on the importance of knowing Christ and if you do, what happens? And then he said, come, in Raul's inimitable way, and I won't try to do the accent, I promise. But he called them, and they just poured up here. I was sitting over there going, he didn't even give a message. Now he said, now sit back down, because now you, when he prayed for them, and they gave their life to Christ, he said, now you'll be able to hear, because the Spirit is in you. But of course, we do know that even the Spirit, you know, is at work all the time. So even if there's somebody sitting in the seat, it didn't necessarily have to happen. But it was very amazing happening. But nonetheless, while the preaching is going on, there's power in the Word of God, and it's having its effect. So again here, guys, one thing, moving on. There's one thing I want you to get here. Write this down if you want to. The word here is used in Mark 4, 13 times between verse 1 and 34. The word hear. Hearing is muy importante because it's what we hear, what goes in through the ear gate, through the hearing of God's word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So not only that unto salvation, but if you're sitting here today, and I've never heard it really in a Calvary chapel, which I think is great. Oh, well, I've heard it before. I went through Mark before. I went through John before. I went through. Well, that shows carnality because it shows that somebody is hearing it just in the mind. When Chuck thought through the Bible, he thought Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I mean, he didn't go from Matthew to some other book to make it a little different. He did Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He went every time he went through the Bible. So, you know, it's the hearing of the word. So not only to come to salvation, but you see, whatever else goes on here today, we are within the hearing of God's word. And that's what has the power. We're going to see in one of the parables today that there's a work going on within us that we're not even conscious of. When you take into your body the nutrients, the minerals, the carbohydrates, the proteins, the fats, I've been away, all those kind of things. Well, that's the nutritional content. That's what you need. Having it in the right order and not being excessive and eating the right things, of course, of course, of course. But then it's necessary and it builds you and it strengthens you. Well, the Word of God is doing that today as well. So it's not how much you know. That's what drove me nuts the couple of years I was doing stuff over in the School of Ministry because I wasn't suited to that anyway. Carl dragged me into it. Carl Musterland, screaming and kicking. I never wanted to do it. But anyway, I used to always think, you know, because initially you could find people who were saying, well, I was an educator, you know, and I'm called. You see, it's not about anything to do with God uses the foolish things. It's not about our abilities. Mind you, it's not about our lack of abilities either. The word we used earlier, Dennis and I were talking about, it's our availability. If you're just available for whatever God wants to use you for. That's kind of exciting. But words, guys, you know, I remember somebody saying to me one time in Marin, when I pastored there 7 years up there in Marin, all those years, 6.5 years, you know, all this, you didn't know the Calvary system, of course, and said, you teach the Bible, right? There's words, you know, you're talking about, you know, You'd be better off to tell the whole church to get out of here and don't be sitting in here. Let's go into the streets of San Francisco and help the needy and help the poor, help the broken and help the wounded and be involved in that kind of stuff and not sitting around doing Bible study. You should be out doing stuff. Well, you know, that's not really having a biblical understanding of words, or certainly the biblical understanding of the word, because the Bible teaches that words bring about activity. Now, not only by biblical truth, but for instance, here on a Sunday morning, in fact, we had it here today, Paul said at the last song, "Would you please stand?" Words, and you all stood. I got out here, and just before opening up, I said, "Would you all please sit down?" And everybody sat down. You see, words produce action. And without the word of God, you go out there into the streets of San Francisco up there, or Los Angeles down here, man, you could be eaten alive and destroyed because the enemy is out and about, you know, seeking whom he may devour. And many go out wandering about without the full armor and without being equipped with the power of the word of God, surrounded by the word of God, covered by the word of God, and filled with the word of God. You know, I was preparing this one of the days in Hawaii, and I was sitting outside those couple of days we had, and I was sitting in the morning, and I just, you know, something had happened the day before. It was bothersome or difficult, and I thought, oh, yeah. And then I sat early in the morning and got in the Word, and I knew that the day before we had been rushing somewhere and missed out on it. I'm not looking to polish my halo. I'm actually telling you, I forgot the other day. I'm going to get out that day. When I put God's word in first place, man, I felt really equipped now. And I believe that's when the opportunities for witness opened up. So again now, just know that there is power in the word. By the way, if you want an interesting fact, do you know the first time God's word was ever spoken? Genesis 1:3, God said, "Let there be light." And what happened when he said that? Amen, brother. He flung the universe into existence. All the stars, all the galaxies, etc., etc. He created it all by just saying. So that's power, right? The same power, the same aliveness is in the word of God for you today. I want to tell you, I believe we don't use it enough. You know that? We run around saying, "I'm going to Bible study. I was reading a scripture verse." And then something bad or something troublesome or something difficult happens and we don't use the word of God. If you had a sword and you were going into battle, a big dirk, like a big Scottish sword, and you were going into battle, man, you wouldn't, the enemy was coming against you, you wouldn't hold up the sword and say, "Look at my sword, what a lovely sword." He'd run you through right away. You'd use the sword. Use the word of God. Hear the word of God. As I said, 13 times here, we have the word "hear." And so power in the word of God. And we come to the first parable, the parable of the sower. And again, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him. So that he got into a boat, and he sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. And then he taught them many things, here we go, by parables. And he said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside," mark that, "and the birds of the air came and devoured it," you can mark that too. "Some fell on stony ground," next one to mark, "and when it didn't have much earth, immediately it sprang up and it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. There was some fell among thorns. The thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop among thorns. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. And he said to them," so look at the types there. You had the wayside, the stony ground, and the thorns grew up, and then on the good ground. "So he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear." You see, that's what I was telling you about a minute ago. They'd all be hearing this. It's just a story. But some would have ears to hear. Some would not. If he had spoken the power of God, nobody couldn't hear. what he was saying. But he's giving it in this form and that fashion, and that's why I took time to explain that, because I think it's important we get that. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable, and he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables." Now here you have it. "So that seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand." Now, if I hadn't told you earlier what I told you earlier, you wouldn't really understand what's going on here. "Lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" And now he explains. "The sower sows the word." That's easy. "And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear it, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root themselves and endure only for a time. And afterwards, when tribulation, persecution arise for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. And now there are those who are sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100. Also he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be put on a lampstand? So, brothers and sisters, we have here the explanation of the parable. He gives its meaning. Sadly, a lot of seed falls on bad soil or bad ground. There's no question about it. Number one, what we got and what we looked at there, and we also see it in Luke 8, verse 11, the seed is the word of God. Actually, primarily, Luke 8, verse 11. The seed is the word of God. The sower is the servant of God. Let me give you a scripture for that. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 to 9. So the seed is the word of God, Luke 8, 11. The servant of God is the sower, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And the soil is the human heart. So, you know, like the seed, the word is alive. It produces fruit. The word goes into your heart. It produces fruit, just as the seed goes into the soil and produces fruit. Beautiful picture. Real easy to understand. Now, if you want to take a note today, there are four kinds of hearts that are spoken of that the seed falls in. Four different types of heart. Number one, and by the way, if you want to write down Mark 4, 4 and Mark 4, 15, he mentions the hard heart. So, the hard heart is linked to the wayside and the birds, the hard heart. The birds in the Bible always speak of a type of Satan or evil. We see that many times in the Word of God. We'll look at that in just a moment. But the hard heart, the hard soil, dry, arid, hard soil. You see, I come from an agricultural island, Ireland. Well, it's industrial too. But the soil, if the soil is hard, after a long dry period, it's compacted, it's tight. Well, there'll be no point in throwing seed on that soil. Anybody from a farming background would know that for sure. So what do you have to do? You have to get a plow, and you have to run that plow through the ground, and it plows up all the ground and makes it ready for the soil. That's why in Hosea 10, 12, Hosea tells us, break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. So again here, soil, hard soil, hard heart. And we see that here in 4:4 and 4:15. Stony ground. Look at verses 5 and 6. And also keep your eye on verses 16 and 17. Stony ground. What kind of heart is that? Not the hard heart. That's the shallow heart. Well, we see here on this stony ground, of course, you know, when the seed falls on the stony ground, it can begin to have some semblance of something going on. But then, of course, you know, when persecution comes or trouble comes, it's blown away. It's like when a storm comes or heavy rain comes, it's not going to deepen it into the stony ground. It just washes it away. So the hard heart is almost like an immediate rejection. And here we have now the shallow heart, the stony ground. The wayside is like the immediate rejection. Sorry, the stony ground washed away when persecution comes. Verse 7, verses 18 and 19, the crowded heart. Look at that. Verses 7, verses 18 and 19, the crowded heart among thorns. Why would that among thorns be the crowded heart? Well, you see, this is a very interesting one. This is the one where I think we all need to get onto the edge of our seat right now and not kind of like, oh, this is interesting. Yep. It landed in me. I'm good fruit. I'm good soil. I'm not the wayside. No. I'm not the stony ground. It hasn't been washed off. I've been persecuted. I've had trouble. I'm still going on. Here's one to pay attention to for every single one of us today, among thorns. Well, so I don't know about that. Well, of course you're among thorns. We all are. There's thorns everywhere. We're living in Southern California. Jesus equates it to the worldly riches, to, you know, drawn away by the broad way. As time goes by, amongst those thorns, the plant is going nicely. Thank you very much. I've been going to Calvary Chapel all these years, I've been growing and developing as a Christian, and I've been at many seminars. I've been through the Bible so many times. I've done this and done that and done the other thing. And growing away nicely. But the thorns are growing also. And you know, I think as you go on in the walk, even what can happen, and it's sad to say so, the banality or the commonplaceness, or the banality, where we get so used to something, you don't hardly notice anymore. And it creeps in. Where maybe when you first became a Christian, you wouldn't watch that movie with nudity or with aggression or with high violence. Where you wouldn't listen to those people and the garbage, and where you wouldn't entertain those thoughts, where you wouldn't. But don't you know it as you go on down the road of life? And it's often the case, and even in this generation where I don't know if you found it or not, but even the younger generation go up, there's a name for all the generations. I haven't learned them yet. Gen Y or Z, or I can't do it. I don't know. But have you noticed, even amongst Christians today, there's a great, I had a big discussion with somebody recently, the liberal view coming in, you know. About, politics, and no names. Let's not go there at all and fly any flag here today, but the gospel of Jesus Christ. But politicians who are in parties and party to and in agreement to the murder of millions. And we talked about Nazi Germany a couple of minutes ago, and we talked about, you know, what went on there perhaps with Auschwitz and Dachau and Belsen and Bergen and Treblinka and all the camps all over Germany. Oh, several million people died. Millions upon millions are being murdered in the United States every year and across the world. Genocide, Holocaust, extermination, annihilation, obliteration, destruction of human life. And nobody almost bats an eye and would actually be saying, well, no, I really like this person over here. I would vote for him. I would vote for her. And they agree with abortion. I can't see how anybody could vote for anybody that would sign their name to the murder of babies, to the murder of people. That's just like signing up for the Nazi Party in 1933. So here's the deal, guys. I tell you, This is so very, very important that we are aware and awake right now to what's going on. Don't get watered down. Don't allow stuff to come in that can so very easily creep in. The broad way, the thorns, because those thorns, if you're not careful, they can choke you out. And that, I'm telling you, I believe, if I'm a bishop bold, is a message to every single one of us today, very clearly from Jesus. And if you say, well, not me, you know, hey, watch it, pride's getting you already, you know. All sin is sin. Let's be careful. Now again, no condemnation, no fear about this, but you know what? Give me conviction any day of the week, man. I want to be convicted. Most certainly do. We need conviction. And then, of course, what does conviction do? It brings us to the place of repentance. What's repentance? Turning away. Now I sat, you know why, those mornings I had with only about a week there. But in those early mornings, I just thought to myself, you know, because I had nothing to rush to or go to or do. And I just thought, oh God, you know, to be solely for you. And that was the one thought that came to my mind for you today. Here's one for you. You get up in the morning and say, God, what have you got for me? What's on the agenda today? I'm here. Not too much ability. You know, it's not my ability. It's not my lack of ability. But I'm available. On whatever level you can use me, here I am. Use me, Lord. Anyway, finally, verses 8 and verse 20. Verse 8 and verse 20, the fruitful heart. The fruitful heart, of course, you know, is in 2 Corinthians 5:12 or 5:17, if you're taking notes, speaks, of course, of salvation being the fruitful heart where salvation truly comes. And by the way, this is the only one where there's fruit. And so again here, you know, the crowded heart, the shallow heart, the hard heart, and the fruitful heart. How beautiful it is, the fruitful heart. And I know that all of us here today, the seed fell into our hearts, and we are bearing fruit. But let's watch out for those thorns, the riches, the world, and getting sucked into it. And then choking, and maybe if not even, choking us out completely where you say, oh, do I lose my salvation? No, we don't lose our salvation. But choking out what he would want to do through us. Our usefulness being minimized because we're choked out by must have, want, all the things that we're surrounded by here. Well, verse 21, then he also said to them, is a lamp to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but it should come to light. If anyone hears, let him hear. Then he said to them, take heed what you hear. Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it'll be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him will be given, but to whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Couple of things here. So he says, you don't hide the lamp under the bed. So what's he talking about here? Take heed how you hear. Take heed what you hear. And then take what you hear and how you've heard it and take it and give it out. Don't hide it. So again, I said I wasn't polishing the halo and the couple of people I got the opportunity to witness to. But you know what? It's not about rushing out the door here and each one of us trying to be Greg Laurie or Ron Reese or Billy Graham and all of them put together and we're the greatest evangelists ever. And I'm not so great at initiation, the kind of going in there and, you know, going for it. I'd as sooner say, all right, you know. But that's when you need the prompting of the Lord, because I believe because of our personalities, whoever we are, some people are pioneering kind of people. They'll say, well, why do you believe that? And they'll have all the questions and they can come back and forth with people and they can go through all that kind of stuff with people. But you know what? If you're asking the Lord, he'll use your personality. If you're a quiet, shy, retiring kind of person and you really don't feel your personality as one who's saying, do you know where you're going when you die? You know, they might run the other way, a rapido, if you said that to them anyway. But he'll use who you are, and he'll give you the opportunity, but don't hide it, I guess is what he's saying here. And know one thing too, Paul tells us, I told you that earlier, the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. So this really blessed me when I first got it. It's not up to you. It's spiritual discernment. So if you were saying, well, I've been witnessing to Mary Lou and Jim Bob for all, and there's nothing going on. Well, you see, it's spiritually discerned. So what you need to do is pull back, lift up the long-range guns of prayer. You went in with a massive attack force, and you went right in. And now suddenly there's an explosion, the people are getting upset, and there's all kinds of things. Chuck used to say, pull back now and lift up the long-range guns of prayer and fire missiles of prayer into the enemy camp as you move closer, and then await the return. Await the opportunity to move back in a second wave. Don't stay in there. Use the military strategy. And by the way, that was Paul all the while. Read his writings, all full of military strategy. Stand firm, ye boys from Maine. You know, all of these things where it was all like the soldier in battle. Well, again here, we've had it there now very clearly. Of course, it's all spiritually discerned. Quickly, just look. Consider carefully what you hear. You know, I told you before, and my son Eric put it in a little plaque for my office. The prayer I say before I read the Bible. Not always. I used to always. There's a little conviction for me now. Oh, Holy Spirit, open my eyes that I might see the truth of God in your holy word. Help me to listen, to understand your love and obey your commands. Oh, Holy Spirit, open my eyes that I might see the truth of God in your holy word. Help me to listen, to understand your love and obey your commands. So important, guys, how we hear what we hear, and we see that all the way through. Because look, another one he says here, for with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you, and even more, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more, and whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. So in hearing today, we will be given more. And so that's why we're here. Then he says, verse 26, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rest by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that, the full grain is in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts the sickle because the harvest has come. Now, I just love this picture. I'm not going to deliberate over it very long. I want to move on. We're close to the end. But you know what? Isn't that really exciting? You know, you're sitting here today. You got out of your bed this morning. You took the time to get into your car, to drive to Calvary Chapel, and to be here. And you came and you sit here and you're hearing the word of God and you are submitting to the order in the Bible, like Ezra at the Watergate, where the word of God was proclaimed and had its effect and caused the people to repent and turn away from their sins and call out to God to come back to them because of stony ground and because of thorns and because of all kinds of things that we're talking about here today that you know and I know and we know together that we are very capable of. Despite our sometimes super spiritual attitude, Jesus, and how sweet and lovely we are when we're face to face in church. But if he saw us maybe on the way here in the car, on the freeways and highways and byways of what goes on out there, or he saw us sometimes with our wives or our husbands or our children or our friends, and how, oh my goodness, would we be embarrassed or what? So here's the deal, guys. There's a work going on inside you. It was worth your while being here today. Even if you say, oh, John Henry missed the mark today. I knew that before. I heard this. Listen to me. The word of God is being proclaimed. We are all of us. There's a work going on inside every one of us right now to propel us forward. going, it's only in the kingdom of heaven will we truly know these little seeds that we're sowing. Little thing, but they're growing. We do not even see it. Little tiny raindrops, little grains of sand go to make the ocean and the mighty land. Little deeds of kindness sown along the way go to make us happy each and every day. I don't know where that came from, but I love it. It was obviously in there somewhere and it just popped out. Don't ask me to repeat it. But the little itty things we do, this is just a little bitty thing today. We got in our car, we came to church, we're here. You know? But there's something going on. And that's why on that day in Hawaii, when I had the day when I didn't do it and things didn't go so smoothly, and the next day I got up real early, I got out in the balcony of that place and I sat there and I looked out at the ocean. And I thought, oh boy, I looked up and I'm giving you straight. Glory to God alone. I need you, Lord. I need your strength. I need your Father. I need your help. I didn't call on you yesterday and I felt out there on my own. I need you. I need your power. I need your enabling. I need your strength. I need you in me. And I'm going to tell you, you go out then. Oh, why is it? Because you follow the rules and you did what you were told as a little boy or when you came to Calvary Chapel. You did it. You did this. And that's, no. Because you ignite, you call on the God of heaven. Oh yeah, that was specifically it. It wasn't just prayer. When I was out in the balcony that day, I started reading again the Proverbs. And I just read through one of the Proverbs, chapter one. And so much in there came to me. So many things came to me. And I said, now I've got some. Oh boy, it was like you're really hungry, you know. And you made it to get some chalupos and nachos bel grande con mucho queso. Nobody understands what I'm talking about because you're all on vitamins and health food. I'm sorry, I'm trying. Let me rephrase that. You got the necessary nutrients, minerals, carbohydrates, and fats, and all the things that your body needed for the nutritional strength of the day. And by golly, that's what we need. That is so what we need before going out. And anyway, I've gone on too long. This is going on within you. I love that. You don't even, not even aware of it. And Romans 12, yes, I made a note of that. We're being conformed more and more each day into the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then he said, verse 4, verse 30, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what parable shall we picture it? Oh my, he's going to talk about heaven. Whew, how's he going to picture that? It's like a mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. When it is sown on the ground, it is smaller than all the seeds of the earth. The kingdom of God, not necessarily heaven. The kingdom of God is among us right now. So what's it like? Well, it's like this mustard seed. When it's sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and all herbs, and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. And with the many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all these things to his disciples. Now, very quickly here, he likens the kingdom of God here among us here right now. The kingdom of God, of course, you know, he likens it to a mustard seed. Now, quickly. Not going to go into this to do a big theological discussion or argument or anything or debate. Just very quickly here, because that's not, as I've always told you, the leading of our study. We're open to the leading of the Spirit, to what he has for the moment. But this is huge theological stuff here, of course, that you could examine in great depth in your own time. But really, this mustard seed, there's a thing when you study the Bible called expositional constancy. So what on earth is that? Well, if you find a parable like this, that you don't really get an explanation for it. It's not really explained to be able to fully comprehend. Then many of the expositors and Bible teachers, what they do is they use a thing called expositional constancy. That means you look at other places where the images used in this parable are addressed and what they represent, and you can take them and use it to fully, or to have a greater understanding of the parable. So the mustard seed starts very small, grows. The kingdom of God here upon the earth, many have said that was like, you know, it started with 12 apostles, and boy, look at it now. All over the world, it's a big tree, and all the birds of the air have come to it, the growth of the church. So That's okay until you look at expositional constancy and you look at what birds represent in the Bible. Every time they show up. And they represent evil and they represent Satan all the way along. We just saw it a minute ago. The birds were plucking up the good seed. So it's kind of dodgy now to then think, old Chuck used to say, you know, to think that it was everything going rosy. Because the birds of the air. Now, also too, by the way, Daniel chapter 4, verse 12 tells us that the birds are Satan. Ezekiel 17:23 tells us that a tree is a symbol of power. So you have the tree and the birds of the air. So I'm only just using two scriptures. I'm trying to get into all of them. See, the birds of the air come into the tree. The tree is a symbol of power. The birds of the air are a symbol of Satan and evil, all upon this big, powerful tree. So many commentators believe that it's an abnormal development, that it isn't necessarily, as I said to you, this is something you can get into and study in great depth yourself, just giving you an all-over summary here. In fact, Chuck never did much more than an all-over summary of it either, tell you the truth. He didn't get into it because you can be, in this area of a parable that isn't explained very clearly, even with your expositional constancy, you could very easily wind up thinking, well, this teacher says and that teacher says and I don't believe him and I believe... And the devil loves to get us caught in that. Because then our whole wanting to tell people about Jesus and show his love gets all caught in theological argument that really goes nowhere. Like Chuck used to talk about Reformed theology versus Arminian. He used to say, you know what, they've been arguing over it for hundreds of years and they haven't really resolved it. Who am I to think that right now I'm going to solve the whole thing? I don't bother with it, John. I just teach right through it. Leave it to God, the Spirit of God to work. I don't get into debating what this body says and this guy says and the other guy says. So anyway, here, guys, one thing Chuck used to often say that he believed, it could possibly be that like the World Council of Churches today and ecumenism of a not good kind, because I do think it's good to have people coming together and talking. I know that from my own island, from the island I grew up on, Ireland. If the Protestants and the Catholics didn't sit down, the terrorist ones, didn't sit down and talk together, even though they were flying their Catholic and Protestant flag, if they didn't sit and talk together, there'd still be people dying every day on the island of Ireland like it was when I was there all those years ago. But, you know, it's good to have communication, and it's wonderful that you could have all the religions that are talking because there can be opportunity for witness. But when they come together and they get together and they chant and they're all kind of intermixing, it's whatever, you know, because there's only one God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We can never renege on that. We can never walk out on that. I and the Father are one. If you live and believe in me, you will never die. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, you shall live. And if you live and believe in me, you will never die. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Not by a Hindu God. Not by Muhammad. Not by Krishna, not by some philosophy, not by any of these other representations that are today, but Jesus Christ alone. And could it be that Satan's great work, the power, the tree, and all this stuff coming in, you know, taking over? So again, one for you to examine in your own time. Wasn't even going to touch on it, but there you go. Now, verse 35. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us, and this is our closing volley, if you like, today, so stay with me because this is a very delightful. I love this close for us in Mark 4 because very big, strong, encouraging word if you're going through stuff, if you're suffering, if you're in trials, if you're in difficulties, if you're uncertain about the future, if it's physical, if it's mental, if it's issues, family issues, if it's marital issues, if it's struggles or whatever it is, heartbreak, pain, loss, missing someone, whatever. This is for you today. And you almost feel sometimes like quitting, like giving up. I'd like to tell you, just so you think I'm not pointing fingers, you want to know how often I have thought to give up in ministry? Well, when I pastored the church in Marin County in Northern California for those 6.5 years, I was ready to write my resignation every Monday morning. Literally every Monday morning. I am done. I can't deal with this anymore. Squabbling. Now, here, The pastors that have never pastored churches that hang out here have no idea. You know, we're like in a monastery. This is like in a very special area where, you know, but you're not solely responsible. There's all the pastors, the big church, there's a lot going on. But, you know, when you're pastoring and you're responsible, you're the one who's looked to, it's not an easy job. It's one of the toughest jobs you can possibly get. Without the Lord, it would be a living nightmare. And with the Lord, it's not easy because the devil is coming knocking many, many times. So anyway, whatever you're going through today, you know, I gave you that comparison, just my own life, so I'm not talking about you, all of us. And I'll tell you, inside your brain right now, everybody that's still listening to me, inside your brain right now, what's that little niggling thing, that pain? Physical, emotional, material, financial, marital, family, you know, interpersonal relations, church, home, here, there, wherever. But there's something in every brain right now. The little wheel is turning of what's going on in your life right now. About what's going on. And now you come to that, you go, ay, ay, ay. What does the future hold? What's going to happen? It's okay, I'm sitting here, it's nice and, well, I hope it's warm enough in here, Pat. I've been checking. Mind you, I did wear my cardigan today. I'll check again. But whatever is going on, the wheels are turning right now. Would you listen with me, stay with me? Let's get into the word in our close today. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other boats were also with him. And when a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling, but he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. They awoke him and they said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And then he arose and he rebuked the wind. And he said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly. And they said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Two things to get from this in the close. The first thing he does, look at that. He rebukes the wind and the waves. Calm. Be still. Can you imagine what that must have felt like? Out in that boat and to see it all go, that lovely, my favorite Spanish word, tranquilo. Isn't that a beautiful word? There's no word in English like that. Tranquilo. Tranquilo. All tranquil. All calm. But they're still fearful in the boat. And they're going, who the heck can this be? Even the wind and the sea. But it doesn't end there, you see. He also, he rebuked them as well. It's the same word, by the way. He didn't just rebuke the wind and the waves, he rebuked them. And of course, you know, why did he rebuke them? Well, look back at verse 35, where he said, let us go over to the other side. He didn't say, guys, we're going out in a boat now and let's go under. There's going to be a big storm any minute out there and we're all going under. Then they'd have reason to be scared. But God of heaven, Jesus Christ in human form said, we're going over. Now, are you kind of beginning to connect with what I said? How? Hang in with me because there's a big word for you in the close here. Whatever that little, the wheel is turning in your brain today about whatever it is, you are not going under. And in actual fact, now, don't get me wrong and wind up being condemned or anything, but maybe you do need to be a little convicted. And so do I. He's saying, would you stop worrying? Stop it. I'm in charge, and you're not going under. And by the way, if you think because my halo is looking shiny right now that I don't worry at all, and I do Bible studies, and I'm telling you how to do this, please, I hope you never meet my wife. Because then you'll know the truth. Worry, 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 worry. And if anything goes wrong, My wife claims, Phil, you'll love this. My wife claims, John Henry. I said, well, because she's calm. She's pretty calm, really calm. You know? She's John Henry what? You have to have Italian blood. I said, why? When anything goes wrong, I go, what are we going to do now? I mean, this is crazy. And oh my goodness, what, you know? And so I'm sorry that I have tarnished my halo for you today. But I'm doing it because I want you to know, listen, we're all in the same boat. But the good news is that Jesus is in the boat with us. And he's telling us, don't you be worried about one little thing. Whatever's going on in your mind, whatever is going on in your consciousness, whatever you're worried about, fretting about, fearful about, your health, your mental health, your physical health, your emotional health, your finances, your life, your marriage, your family, your children, your whatever. Didn't I tell you? You're not going under. You're going over. I am with you. I am the King of Kings. I am the Lord of Lords. I am the God of all creation. And I am with you. And you are more than a conqueror through Christ who strengthens you. Guys, what a wonderful way to close out our chapter today. I want you with me. Well, we won't be walking out together, but mentally the same way we'll be sauntering out of this place today. With the greatest of ease, of the flying trapeze. Because we got the Lord with us, man. And we're not going under. We're going over. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word to us today. And I know, Lord, that your seed of the word has fallen on good soil here. I just have a witness to that today. That there's nobody here, Lord. Now, we pray right now for those on the radio or those listening on CD or DVD at a timeout from now, or those, Lord, even on the internet right now. Anybody listening? That the seed hadn't fallen. That it's falling right now, and they're responding and saying, come into my life, Jesus. I give you my life. Forgive me my sins. My life is yours. I want to start anew and afresh this year with you. For all of us and those listening as well, where we know there are thorns. They haven't choked us out, but they're slowing us down from our growth and development of what we could be doing for you. So, Lord, would you come right now and just a mighty pouring of heavenly weed killer to kill off them thorns, Lord, to wipe them out, Lord, and that we might flourish and be strong and go, and to know as we leave today, Lord, that we are not going under no matter what. We're going over because you're with us, and we thank you for reminding of us of that today. Now, Lord, keep us firmly focused and fixed on it, Lord, and we thank you and praise you and give you alone all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's family said,
Amen.
Amen.